Heavenly Father, as we come today, we thank you, Lord, for your word and for this journey through the life of Joseph. Indeed, Lord, you have so much to teach us of yourself, of the way that you dealt with Joseph, of the way that you worked out your great redemption story, your great mission through the scriptures. And here in the book of Genesis, we see how you were preparing a way for your people to be in Egypt until they multiplied into this great nation and then were delivered back to the promised land, as you promised Abraham. You are a faithful God. So Lord, as we come today to this part of the story, will you teach us? Please speak to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we talk about in the series, Joseph from pit to prison to palace, we're going to continue today in that story. We don't actually have notes today. We're going to just follow on from this story. And then as we prepare for our AGM, I hope this will be a helpful word of God to us as his people in this place. So, last week we left Joseph, do you remember, in prison at the end of chapter 39. He had been falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. Potiphar was his master, had bought him from the Ishmaelites. And she had tried to seduce him and he tried to run away. And finally she got hold of his garment and then accused him of really trying to rape her or at least sexually abuse her. And so on the basis of that, Potiphar had Joseph put in prison, right, in the household of the king's prison. So it was a terrible end, if you like, that we left him last week. And we're going to see today the continued hand of God on Joseph, despite the fact that he goes through these difficult challenges. And I hope you and I can relate with it in our lives. So some of us are going through difficult times and difficult challenges. What is the Lord to say to you today? Listen up, because God wants to speak to you and to me. So we're in chapter 39, we're going to read from verse 21. So if you have the scriptures in front of you or on your phones, it'll be good to keep it open. And this is what the last few verses of chapter 39 says. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. So once more we see the familiar story with Joseph, that everywhere he ends up, he rises to the top in leadership. God has his hand upon this man. We see the Lord's favor is upon Joseph. We are told that the Lord was with him and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor. He's in prison. It's a terrible place, a terrible end that he finds himself in. And yet, even in that place, we're told the Lord is with him. It's a wonderful thing to read in the scriptures that often in the lowest places of life, God's saints find God does not depart from them. God does not abandon them. God is with us. God remains with us. In fact, that's his promise, that he will not abandon us. He will not forsake us. Not only that, we're told that the Lord's favor is with Joseph. He gives him favor in the sight of the ruler of the prison, the keeper, and shows Joseph his steadfast love. A wonderful word that we find that God is showing Joseph loving kindness. You remember at the start of the year, I preached a sermon out of Psalm 103. And at that sermon, I talked about this word chesed in the Hebrew, right? It's the word for steadfast love or the loving kindness of God. It's the word that you see here. God's steadfast love, his chesed, stayed with him. It's the covenantal love of God. It's a very strong love. In one of our songs today, we talked about the word jealous. God is a jealous God. It's a jealous love. That's not negative. That's not a sinful thing. God's love is jealous in the sense that we belong to him. He's bought us with a price. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians, we are no longer our own, right? We belong to him. And so when we turn away from him, when we are far from him, he jealously yearns for us to come back because we belong to him. His covenantal love, his steadfast love was with Joseph. The fact that God shows his love to Joseph, of course, doesn't exclude the fact that Joseph is actually in a place of suffering, of discomfort. That's why we should never think that just because somebody gets ill or some tragedy befalls them, befalls us, that we think, oh, maybe it's because I've sinned. It must be something I've done. No, we must not think like that. We see often in scriptures that God's favored people go through times of great difficulty, persecution even, tragedy befalls them, sickness. Favor doesn't equate always with good times and with promotion or vindication. Favor has to do with the relationship we have with God, that closeness and intimacy you have with him. Joseph had that, even in this place of prison. When once more we see that Joseph is made to be a leader, he rises to the top even here in prison. God's blessing is upon him because the Lord was with him. That's what we are told twice in this passage. Therefore, all he did was made to succeed. Even here, Joseph becomes a sign of the blessing of God. May that be an encouragement to us when we go through difficulties. And sometimes we wonder, God, why is this happening? Where are you? The Lord has not left you. The Lord is refining you. He is teaching you that he is faithful even in those difficult places. He has not left you. As he was with Joseph, he will be with you. Now, we had that long reading from chapter 40, which I'm not going to go through all of it, but if you want to keep it open in front of you in the scriptures, that would be helpful. Just to summarize some of the essential parts, right? So here he is, Joseph, in prison, and we read about these two dreams. Okay, so you've got these two characters, the cupbearer, and you've got the baker, and they both served Pharaoh, right? And apparently, maybe Pharaoh was unwell, and so suspicion fell on the two of them that maybe they'd been trying to poison Pharaoh. For whatever reason, they were thrown into prison. Right, and there they are. They have no idea how long they might be in a prison. They were sentenced without trial, if you like, just like Joseph. Right, so there they are in this place. Worst case scenario, the king would have appointed new cupbearer, new baker, and they would have been forgotten for a long time. I mean, a depressing end, if you like, to their great promotion, the great status that they have as cupbearer and baker to the Pharaoh of Egypt. And so we're told in verse 5 that they have these, both of them, these great vivid dreams, which, you know, the Egyptians did have a very superstitious people, so put a lot of, they looked to dreams as kind of supernatural signs and portents of the future. And so they kind of believed in it and they wanted to interpret it. In fact, they had people that interpreted dreams in Egypt. But here in prison, there's nobody to consult except that God had his servant, Joseph, his own dreamer there with them. Now, it's really interesting because we do see in scriptures that occasionally God does use dreams as a way to communicate with people, both his own people and those who are outside of his people. So if you think of the scriptures, you know, you think of people like Solomon, little Joseph, our protagonist in this story, and of course Joseph in the New Testament, In those cases, God speaks in dreams to them. And then, of course, those who are outside of his people, think of Abimelech in Genesis 20, think of Pharaoh himself, we'll read about next chapter. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, God gives a dream to and speaks to them. So we see dreams do happen. God does speak both to his people and those outside to reveal of himself. We know Deuteronomy 13 verse 1 that God does speak even to his prophets by dreams. Joseph makes the point that dreams and their interpretations are from God. Perhaps Joseph himself had been taught this, or by his own experience of the dreams he'd had, he'd realized God had to give the interpretation. So he actually says to them, to the two of them, the baker and the cupbearer, do not interpretations of the dreams belong to God. You don't need your soothsayers and your mediums to tell you. Let God tell you what those dreams are. And so he gets them to tell his dreams to them. So Joseph emphasizes these dreams and the interpretations actually come from God. Now, not every dream you have or its interpretation is from the Lord. So we need to be aware. Okay, the scriptures tell us that even to test anything, any message, idea that you have, even a so-called vision, you need to test it with the scriptures to see what does the scripture say. That's our guide. God's word is what gives us direction. And in fact, Deuteronomy 13, 1-5 teaches clearly that if somebody claims to have a dream, claims to be a prophet with a dream, you are to test it. You have to wait and see if does it really happen. If it's not, that person is speaking lies. Ultimately, we never ascribe guidance by God singularly to a dream. We always need to examine whatever ideas, even dreams we might have. What does the scripture say? That's our ultimate guide. If you do have a dream, you know, you're not sure what it means, maybe you think God is speaking, well, talk to the saints, those over you in the Lord, the elders of the church, you know. Ask. You don't never conclude just because you happen to have a vivid dream that God is speaking. It's really interesting in the book of Jeremiah. As Jeremiah is speaking of the false prophets who claim to have many dreams, and that was always the case, false prophets will say, I had a dream and God was speaking. And he contrasts the dreams that they had with those who faithfully spoke God's word. He says, let the prophets, and he's talking about false prophets here, who has a dream, let them tell the dream, but let him who has my word speak my word faithfully. What has straw in common with wheat? In other words, people can make up all sorts of things and claims through their dreams. Make up all sorts of things. But what is important is we hear God's word, and his word is in the scriptures. So always bring everything to the scriptures. Seek the counsel of his people. But I will say that it's interesting for those of us who grow up, you know, in rationalistic philosophy, scientific ideas of our world today, we're quite skeptical that God could even speak in dreams like this, you know, and have interpretations where he's actually revealing things. But one of the things that you learn as I've traveled in the missionary work is God is speaking even today to dreams. We have many stories, particularly in the Muslim world, where he reveals himself to people through their dreams. There's a book by David Garrison called Wind in the House of Islam. It's a wonderful account of how God is working amongst Muslim peoples today in people movements, and many are coming to faith. And in that, talks about sometimes they have dreams where Jesus appears to Muslims who have no way of hearing the gospel from Christians because there aren't any Christians in their community. And he reveals to them, and then they find Christians, and then they're discipled into the faith. Some of you will have heard me tell this story before when we were in Bangkok serving in as missionaries. In the early years, I was serving with an international church in Bangkok itself, and I was on staff, and we were told, I was asked to go and meet with an Egyptian man. who was in the city, and he was a seeker. He was Muslim background, but had been seeking the Lord and was full of questions. And I remember sitting with him in a cafe in Bangkok and beginning to listen to his questions and begin to share the good news. But about the third time I met him, as we sat down that morning, his first question before I could say anything was, "I had a dream last night." He said, "In this dream there was a man before me. His face was bright and shining. His clothes were shining. He had a book open in his hands. He looked at me. He smiled. And then I woke up." And so the Egyptian man says to me, "Who is this man?" And it so happened that morning in my devotions, I was reading from Matthew 17, Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. So beginning with that scripture, begin to show him. God was revealing to him. The Lord Jesus was showing himself to him. It's very fascinating because he told me later on that, you know, he never has dreams. He just is one of those guys who just doesn't have dreams. And yet that dream was so vivid and God began to open his heart. And as he heard the good news of Jesus explained to him in time, God brought him to faith. So people do have dreams and God does speak. But match it up with the scriptures. See what the scriptures say. Ultimately, God speaks through his word, guided by his spirit. But of course, in this case, God gives Joseph, as he said, the interpretations belong to God. And so God gives Joseph wisdom to interpret the two dreams. So first, the cupbearer has this dream where he sees grapes, you know, ripe grapes, being squeezed into a cup, and he takes the cup and gives it to Pharaoh. And there are three branches. And so Joseph says, "Look, in 3 days, God, you're going to be restored to service to Pharaoh. You're going to be giving him cups of wine again." And so the baker, we're told, hears this and thinks, "Oh, I'm going to get a similar positive interpretation." And the baker's dream is he's got a basket on his head with bread, and the birds come and they feed on it. And so he is told that in 3 days, he's going to lose his head, which is indeed what we see happening, right? So we see them telling Joseph the story, and Joseph therefore interprets the story to them. And so then we read on the third day, happened to be Pharaoh's birthday, has the feast for all his servants, and at that point, he releases the cupbearer and restores him to his former position. And as Joseph predicted, so with the chief baker, Pharaoh releases him but then hangs him. So the dreams come true. And then we read verse 23, the last verse of this chapter, which I think is one of the saddest verses in Scripture. It says, "The chief cupbearer," because Joseph had told him, "Please, when you come out, remember me, get me out of this place because I'm innocent." But the chief cupbearer forgot Joseph. How often it is when people do good to us and help us out of our times of trials, when we come out with a trial, we forget those who helped us. And so it was with Joseph. Now think about this. The Lord was with Joseph. The Lord had blessed Joseph with much. And yet, at this point, he's forgotten, languishing in the prison. We'll read next week how long he was there, but it wasn't a short time. Sometimes we may feel like we've been forgotten. We may feel like God has not remembered us. Now, how would you feel if you were Joseph in that trying time? I like to say that God often deals with us in a different time scale to what we might have. His timing may seem slow compared to ours. I sometimes teach, you know, God wears a different watch from ours. His time moves a lot slower. He's interested in our maturing, not simply in our pleasing, right? And so his glory and his plans matter the most. I mean, he's not a co-star in the story of our lives. We have only bit parts in his story. We are playing parts in his great story. And so we need to be patient to let it play out. God is interested to help us grow up in Him, to trust in Him, to learn through those difficult times. When you feel alone, God has not abandoned you. He wants to prove His faithfulness to you and to me. Will you trust Him? And that's a question I believe that today we are hearing out of this story. We need to wait on God for His timing. It's not easy. There is a famous Japanese theologian, actually he was a missionary in the 1970s in Thailand, where I served, Maple and I. And he wrote a book called 3 Miles an Hour God. 3 miles an hour is the speed at which you walk. And Kayoma's argument was that God walks with us at a very slow pace. I mean, he walked for 40 years with the children of Israel because they were rebellious. He is patient with us. This is a quote from it. Love has its speed. It's a spiritual speed. It's a different kind of speed from the technological speed to which we're accustomed. It goes on in the depth of our life, whether we notice or not, at 3 miles an hour. It is the speed we walk, and therefore the speed the love of God walks. God walks slowly with us to help us mature in time. We live in an instant generation. We almost think we can microwave answers to our prayers, right? Like treat God like some kind of giant vending machine. You put your coin in, you press, you get what you want. No, it's different. We're learning to live our lives according to His script for us, His plans for us. So bend our will to Him. Submit yourself to Him. Endure that difficult moment because God is stealing your faith. God is helping you grow up in Him. We need to learn to move at His pace, at His timing. Very interesting, Joyce Baldwin in her commentary on this, you know, talks about the end of Joseph here in prison being forgotten. Says, Joseph's strangely long wait for the answer to his prayer was a severe test of patience and faith. It was as if he alone had been abandoned by God. But experiences like this were often part of the training of those who God was going to use in outstanding roles. Part of God's training. We see this in the scriptures, right? Think about how Abraham and Sarah, God had promised them an heir. They had to wait 20, 30 years to old age till the birth of Isaac. Think of Moses. He was exiled to much of his life in an inhospitable desert, waiting until God called him. You know, somebody has said that Moses spent the first 40 years of his life thinking he was a somebody because he was raised up in the palace. Then he led the next 40 years of his life being a nobody in the desert looking after sheep. Finally, the last 40 years of his life, God showed him that he could use a nobody to do great things for him. It took time. God is patient with us. Think of David. He had been anointed by Saul to be king, and then he has to flee from Saul, the existing king, who for years was hunting him out in the wilderness. It took time. It takes time, but through that, God was actually preparing and perfecting the character of His saints, and so with us. Patience and trust go together in the walk of faith. We need to learn patience and we need to learn trust. So today I want to leave us with two questions, two reflection questions. Firstly, how do you know that the Lord's favor and steadfast love is with you? Is it on the basis of how you feel? Or is it a matter of faith, of trusting God? And how can you grow in this understanding, in this faith and trust in God? It's not easy. We often depend on how we feel. Can we learn instead to depend on what God has promised? Though it takes time, hold on to it. Trust in Him. Develop that intimacy with God. Some of you who might hold on to a more historic Christian faith will know this is a season that's called Lent. It's the 40 days that lead up to Easter in the historic churches. And one of the things that Lent is about, we often think about, is about giving up. You know, you give up as a discipline. But actually, Lent is more about returning to God. Just as Jesus spent time in the wilderness, 40 days, that prepared him for a ministry where he was solely going to depend on God, not on his abilities to make miracles and make things happen. So trust in God. So we ourselves need to learn to depend on God. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount taught us that there were three things that a disciple needs to do and do it in order to grow in our devotion to him. That's to give, to pray, and to fast. All of these to be done in secret. It's very interesting because, you know, these are Godward acts of devotion. But we know in the scriptures that that every Christian has three enemies, right? It's the sin, that's ourselves within us, our sinful nature, the world, and the devil. Right, but in these three acts, you're actually fighting against, you're stealing yourself up against these three things. You give because the world teaches you it's all about gaining, getting, growing rich. And Jesus says, no, give. Give in secret to those in need. Give away what you have. That's how you combat the materialism of the world. Then he teaches us to pray and gives us a prayer to pray. And at that prayer, we ask God to deliver us from the evil one, right? To lead us away from times of temptation. That's a prayer that we fight against the devil because he's opposed to us. And then finally, it talks about fasting, right? Jesus says, when you fast, do it in secret because that's a fast against our own nature that wants us to be satisfied and fed. And fasting is a way that we say, no, I'm going to lay this aside and I'm going to turn to God. I'm going to be devoted to Him in prayer. Develop that intimacy with God that helps us to endure, that helps us to stay close to God, to know His steadfast love. It's not dependent on our faith, it's dependent on His promise. And the second question I want to ask is, how patient are we with the will and promises of God? Do we demand instant answers only? Or like Joseph, can we trust God to grow us in our endurance through trials? Think about Joseph. In one sense, he sees God's blessing, that he's always being promoted wherever God puts him. On the other hand, he realizes that things don't just happen. I mean, he's in prison, forgotten. He can't get out. Day after day after day. Can you trust God in those times of difficulty? That God has a plan and a promise that He will deliver you. No matter how long it takes, He will take you through that storm. Will you trust in Him to help you grow? This is an opportunity to exercise your faith muscles. Right? You know, you cannot build muscles without active resistance. And so it is in these times of trial, we're actually growing our faith. Because often when we come out of it, we have a testimony, right? A testimony is a story you have out of a time of testing. That's why there's a test in there. You can tell what God has done on your behalf. So may we take encouragement today from this word. May God help us to be like Joseph, to trust in Him despite the difficulties, to be close to Him, not dependent on how we feel, but dependent on what His Word says, what His promise is to us today. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this journey that we're making through the story of Joseph. Because in many senses, we see many of these things playing out in our own lives. There are times of trial and difficulties. People make false accusations against us. Sometimes through our own fault, Lord, we end up in places where we ought not to be. And yet, even in those places, You come for us. You do not let us go. Lord, You reach out to us. Our sins may be many, but Your mercies are more. You are not a God who abandons Your children. And if we call out to You, we will find You. Those who seek You will find You. Lord, that You will prove yourself to us and take us through those trials. And when you bring us forth, we will come forth with as gold, Lord, with a faith that is stronger, and that we can then encourage others and say, do not be afraid. The Lord is with you. You do not need to fear. So, Father, we thank you for this word to us today. And we pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.